Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we might hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember being drawn to the package sticking out from the grocery bag. My babysitter was carrying in bags of groceries into the house and laying them on the floor to be unpacked and put away. I was maybe 5 years old, not yet in school. My parents both worked, so I spent most days at a babysitter's just around the corner. Sticking out from one of the grocery bags was a brightly colored badminton set. It caught my eye, and I couldn't help myself. I wanted to look at it more closely. So when my babysitter went out to get more bags, I tore into the package and pulled out all the contents. Just then she returned. "Michael," she exclaimed, "that is a gift for my husband for his birthday, and now the case has been ruined." I felt terrible. My heart sank as I realized what I had done. My curiosity had got the better of me, and now I had done harm when I meant none. To this day, whenever I see a badminton set in a store, I still feel a little pang of reflex guilt. Now, this is the one story of guilt that I am willing to share with you this morning. The others would likely result in you wanting to find a new minister. But we all have them, don't we? We all have those times in our lives where we made the wrong decision, we blew it, and we knew it. We all have those moments where we checked our better judgment at the door and said or did something that we would later regret. But the subject of guilt is bigger than our individual acts of poor judgment. By our very existence, we take ownership in the wrongs of our nations, our cultures, our races. And as white, middle-class people, one of our defining features these days is guilt. Whatever donation I make to the charitable organization never seems to be quite enough. I can never diminish my carbon footprint quite enough, or give to the poor enough. Colonialism, sexism, systemic poverty, Aboriginal schools, the pollution that our cars create. All problems that rest on the shoulders of people who look a lot like you and me. There's an endless list of items for which you and I can feel guilty. Now, sometimes our guilt can motivate us. It can cause us to act, and that's good. But sometimes when we face the problem of guilt on this scale, we simply feel like we can't do anything about it. Sometimes, no matter what, we just feel guilty. And before long, that feeling starts to seep into other areas of our lives. Preacher and author Frederick Buechner said, "It is about as hard to absolve yourself of your own guilt as it is to sit in your own lap." We have this guilt problem, but we don't know what to do about it. The most common strategy these days is simply to stuff it, to try to put it out of mind and to hope it just goes away. But of course, we know that almost never works. The human brain is complex, and even though we think we've put it behind us, we rarely have. Guilt's kind of like a bad smell. It just keeps coming back. Another popular approach these days is simply to lower your standards. Moral principles, we say, dated, restrictive. They're products of the worn-out Protestant work ethic or the Victorian mores. You will solve your guilt problem if you just stop living in the ethical dark ages. The phrase, "not that there's anything wrong with that," has become the universal watchword of our time. Our culture says we all have to find our own truth, to make our own way, to be our own selves. In the words of Snoop Dogg, you do you and I'll do me and we'll all be cool about it. But then unfaithfulness or dishonesty or gluttony or experimentation or chemical use, they all seem like no big deal at first. But they never seem to work out very well. And we feel guilty. Another popular approach is to create a narrative around our situation, to tell ourselves a story that will help us to deal with our guilt. Well, it wasn't just me, I might say. Or I was just a kid at the time. Or my dad was that way. Or I was going through a real hard time. We tell ourselves a story that enables us to make excuses for our behavior. But there's a problem. Although these strategies are widely used in our culture, they neglect to take seriously the power of our guilt. You see, guilt creates a debt-debtor relationship. When you do wrong, you become indebted, and the person whom you've wronged becomes a debtor. When you feel guilt, it's because you took something that didn't belong to you. It could be someone else's time or money or someone's self-respect or self-esteem or heaven forbid, even someone else's life. But you took it and now you owe them something. And maybe there's simply no way to repay that debt. Try as we might, it's very hard to replace someone's dignity or worth once it's been damaged. Even our way of speaking about this whole subject expresses this reality. We say, I owe her an apology. Or I just don't know how to make this up to you. But here's the problem. If we don't deal with this indebtedness, guilt has a nasty habit of morphing into something else. Over time, guilt naturally transforms into anger. Some of the angriest people you will ever meet are people who carry a burden of unresolved guilt. And as we've heard in that first week of this series, the last thing our world needs is more angry people. But the bottom line is this: if we don't resolve our guilt, it travels with us and it starts to affect everything else. Well, this morning, I want to offer us a third way when it comes to our guilt. It's an option that doesn't require denial or mind games. It's an option that allows us to fully own our part of the problem and then to move on from it. It's an option that will uniquely allow us to face and even embrace our guilt and then to move forward by letting it go. Jesus gives us this option. And the Apostle Paul illustrates it for us in his real life. Paul was a man of with more regret than all of us combined. This was not simply a theological theory for him. It was not simply mumbo-jumbo preacher talk. The Apostle Paul, originally known as Saul of Tarsus, who began arresting and torturing and imprisoning, and in some cases murdering, the followers of Jesus. And he did it all in the name of God. We can't imagine the horror and the terror that happened at his hands, and yet he would, by the grace of God, become one of the most important Christians of all time. And when he did, he didn't deny his guilt or lower the bar on his guilt or even create a narrative to soften it. Instead, he documented it. We know his story because he told it to us in all its gory detail. And so when Saul became Paul, he discovered the third way that Jesus came to offer. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." See, those who are willing to face the truth about themselves and to surrender it to God and then to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ in their everyday lives will find a way to move beyond their guilt. And in so doing, stand ultimately uncondemned and regain the peace that they were always meant to enjoy. Paul was able to transcend his guilt and to go on to become one of the most important people in all of history. Not because of the brutal acts of terror he committed, but because he taught the world about a unique love that will not let me go. The redeeming love of Jesus Christ. So how does this happen? What is the mechanism for this transformation? Well, Paul explains it, but in typical Pauline fashion. So you're going to have to stay with me here, because Paul is not always crystal clear. But we'll see how we do. Paul says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, when we have done wrong, it's our internal law that condemns us. We condemn ourselves, and it makes us feel guilty. But where does that law come from? Well, sometimes it's the law of the land. When I get pulled over for speeding and the police officer gives me a ticket, in hypothetically speaking, I feel guilty. Why do I feel guilty? Because it's the law of the land, and I've broken it. And sometimes it's the law that's been kind of embedded in us or imprinted in us by our culture or our family values. When I forget to send a birthday card, I feel guilty. Why? Because that's the social custom in where we live. As Christians, we also believe that God has written his law into our hearts. So when I fail to look after a neighbor, I feel guilty. Because God has imprinted it in my heart to care for more than just myself and those I love. But if we are to be set free from this powerful guilt, we're going to need something more than just rules. We're going to need the Holy Spirit who replaces our shame with an unfathomable love. Paul goes on. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. In other words, although our sin is real and our guilt is justified, God has given us a way to deal with it fully and finally. Paul says, and so he condemned sin, not us, he condemned sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is complex stuff. It's not meant to be simple, by the way, but in effect, Jesus took upon himself what we actually deserve. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He stepped into the breach for us. And so in Christ, we can fully own our guilt. We are guilty, but we are not condemned. In other words, God says, when I see you, I don't see that. It's been dealt with. And I don't want you to see it either. This may sound a little overly simplistic. Jesus takes our guilt on himself at the cross and we can move on in faith. But there's nothing simple about it. But we can trust it. Author and theologian Fleming Rutledge has said, human repentance is not powerful enough or thorough enough or dependable enough to deliver the human race from all wrong. Only the incursion of God's irresistible grace will suffice to prevent us from self-destructing. And the incursion of God's irresistible grace happened on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago in a decisive event for all time. And when this grace becomes real to us in our hearts and in our lives, and we step into this new relationship that Jesus has made for us, there are some major implications for our everyday lives. First, because Jesus has paid the price for our sin and guilt, we actually forfeit the right to condemn ourselves, because we aren't ours to condemn. On those sleepless nights when you just can't let it go, you can say, "Hey, guilt, you don't get to decide. God gets to decide." Paul says, "The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." So give your guilt to God and let God's Spirit do its work. The second implication is that your guilt will remind you, but it will not define you. Yes, I have made mistakes along the way, and I can learn from those mistakes, but they do not define who I am. God defines who I am. And in God's eyes, I am a beloved child. Who am I to say otherwise? The third implication is that you forfeit the right to condemn others, because that would make you a hypocrite. I've often found that the more judgmental a person is, the less aware of their own sin they are. It's not that they don't have any sin, or that they don't get under our skin sometimes. They just don't see it. But when we understand what has transpired on our behalf, we will let go. We will go out of our way to be gracious towards others. So often Christians are actively working in prisons and halfway houses. Why is that? Because we first have been forgiven. And finally, we are set free to live lives as people who freely forgive. Because you have faced your guilt and God has given you a forgiveness that you didn't deserve, the least we could do is to forgive someone else. See, this is where the rubber hits the road in this Christian faith of ours. At Easter time, we celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, but in between, there is a church service with notoriously low attendance. Good Friday. Why would anybody want to go to church on Good Friday? Depressing. Gory. Tragic. But without Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. And without the cross, our guilt is an insurmountable problem. The reality is that guilt is a sign of forces at work in our world that are bigger than our good and bad decisions. They are a sign that there are forces at work in our world and in us that requires nothing short of a Savior. And because of our Savior today, we can take our guilt and let it go. We can give it to God, who desires nothing less than the abundant life that He made you to live. And this is the gift of God for God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.